Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessings that we have. I thank you for providing for us, Lord, even beyond what we need and even much of what our heart's desire is. We're thankful that you're a God who gives us good things. And so this morning, as we worship you, let us be reminded of the ways that you've blessed us. Certainly, Lord, there are things in our life that we are sad about or hurt about, things that we need to give up to you. Lord, let us not focus on those things during our worship time. Let us focus on the way you've provided for us. Let us be reminded that even in difficult times, you give us good things. And Lord, let us worship you for being a God who gives all things. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Our primary verse will be in Psalm 24, 1 through 2, but that won't even be the first place we go. The best way that I can share with you how to follow along in Scripture with us is if you have a digital copy of the bulletin, or if you use your phone or tablet to access the bulletin, you can open up through our app or through our website and just tap those sermon notes, and it will pull up all the Scriptures. You can follow along with us. Otherwise, they'll be up on the screen, or you can try your hand at Bible drill. And so go ahead and flip back and forth with us this morning, and that will be just fine. If you're listening on the radio and you're flipping through your Bible, driving, pull over before you turn to the next one, or just trust me that the Scripture's on there. So Psalm 24, 1 through 2. I have found if I ever want a high attendance church Sunday, I need to preach on finances. Not because you all come to hear them, but it seems like, beyond the shadow of a doubt, whenever I do a message on money, we have more guests and higher attendance than other times, and it's just for this purpose. I believe that the devil likes working and moving in this way. He has someone come to a church, maybe they've not been there before, they've not been there in a while, they hear a message on finances, and they immediately think all that church ever preach on is money. And they never come back again, or they don't come back for a while. Let me rest assured you, if you're a guest this morning, we talk about everything that the Word of God talks about. And so when we open up the Word of God, we hear things on grace and mercy and love. We hear things on the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on. We hear things on God's wrath and our sin and how He convicts us. We also hear things on practical matters such as money and finances. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at finances. We are told often by a lot of people what to do with our money. You can go to any bookstore or any library and find a book on how to make more money or invest your money wisely. Certainly, if you flip on the TV this afternoon and you're watching anything, you'll see special about 30-second clips of corporations telling you how to spend your money. They're called commercials or advertisements telling you to spend your money here or to use your money in this way. Maybe you have friends who encourage you to spend money in a certain way or ask you to invest in something or give you advice on how to handle your finances. And without a doubt, there are churches and ministry organizations that are happy to tell you where you should give your money and how much you should give it. And so we realize there are 1,000 voices talking to us about finances. And so this week and next week, we'll be discussing what the Bible says about our finances, drowning out the other voices that may try to point us in different directions, and just ask the question, what does the Bible say about my material possessions? This week, we're going to look at how we should view our money. And next week, we're going to look at how we should use our money. Again, not from my perspective, but from the Word of God. It's important before we get started to realize this. We misuse often our material possessions. We misuse them for our own personal gain. Selfishness hides in just about every financial decision that we make. I mean, think about it. I'm going to take this job or this position because it betters myself financially. Or perhaps I'm going to buy this item because it makes me feel good and gives me entertainment, so I'm going to spend my money for my pleasure. Or I'm going to put away and save up. You think, well, that doesn't sound selfish. So that one day I'll have enough money that I don't have to work for anymore and I can just live off the money I've saved and I will be secure. Even giving often is motivated by selfish principles. Makes me feel good, so I will give more. It appeases my conscience. Could it be that many of us, for many of us, our view of money is inwardly focused and all about me? This morning, I want to briefly look about how God views money, what he sees when he sees finances. Crown Financial Resources says that there's about 2,350 verses about finances and possessions in the Bible. 2,350. By the way, that's a lot of verses. God talks a lot about our material possessions and our finances. To put that in perspective, that is more verses than in all 13 letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament. There are 2,350 verses, more than all of Paul's writings put together, simply dealing with material possessions and finances. God obviously cares about how we handle our money. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we do with our money and with our possessions reveals our priorities. What we invest in and what we spend in reflects our heart. Where our treasure is, where our possessions are, where our finances are, that is where our passions lie. So we have to start asking ourselves the question, what am I doing and how am I utilizing these finances? How does God view my money and how can I align myself in a way to view money the way God views money? Well, if we're going to begin to look at how God views money and how we should view money, I want to look at two principles this morning, then one example, and then one kind of summary statement. So if you have your bulletin or following along, your first two blanks will be the two principles this morning, then a great example of how we can view that, and then a kind of summary statement to wrap everything up. If we're going to start, we need to start at the very beginning. How does God view my money? And in Genesis 1:1, we see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So who created every material possession that's ever existed? God. He's the one who formed it and started it. And not only did he form it and build it and make it, he built it, Scripture teaches us, from nothing, from void. In Latin, there's an old word that the theologians used to use, an old phrase called ex nihilo, out of nothing. And that's how they describe the creative work of God. God created from nothing, not a material, not an atom, not a cluster of stars that he exploded. When God created, he made it from scratch. He created the materials to create the rest of the universe. God created all things. Our title verse this morning in Psalm 24, verses 1 through 2, put it this way. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundations on the seas and established it on the rivers. The first thing we have to realize when we think of our finances and our possessions and our material resources is this. You didn't create it. You didn't create it. God is the creator of all things. Material things in the beginning are created by God and for God. Now, I'm not a very creative person. I don't build a whole lot of things. But the things that I do make and put together, I take great pride in. When I was in high school, I took an art class. Now, I am the least artsy person you will ever meet. I draw really good stick figures, and even those are sometimes uneven. But in this particular art class, I had a great teacher. And he would often help me kind of shape my project, and then I could kind of finish it. There were two that I was particularly proud of. Both of them had to do with deer and hunting, because I was into hunting when I was in high school. And they were both gifts for my stepdad, because he was one that I went hunting with. And so the first one was just this layered project. We were to take construction paper and use different layers to create a picture. And I thought, I don't even know how to do that. And my first shot at it was this deer that looked like Picasso had put together a deer, only it wasn't worth what Picasso's paintings were. And my art teacher came along and kind of helped me frame how to cut these pieces out and how to layer them. And the finished product was something that looked really, really cool. Now, granted, my art teacher did a lot of it, but it was my creation and I was proud of it. The second one, we were given like this mat. And it was almost like a stamp consistency, and we had these little tools to cut out grooves. And when we were done cutting out our grooves, we would put paint on it and slap it on a piece of paper and stamp our picture. And my first crack at drawing this on a piece of paper before I etched it, again, looked like stick figures. And it was just awful. And my art teacher came alongside, and he kind of helped me frame. And when it was done, it was this picture of me sitting in the back of a truck with my stepdad, an actual photograph of a deer that we had harvested. Was that a better word than shot and killed? We had killed it. And it turned out wonderful. Let me tell you, I'm not very proud of a lot of my artworks, but those two things that I created turned out really, really good. They're still hanging in my parents' house. You won't find pictures of me as a middle child, but you'll find pictures that I have created hanging up in their house. Now, I took great pride in those. Why? Because I made those. They were mine. I had invested in those, and I had struggled with those. I had worked hard to make those things come into existence. And there's this principle behind that. The things we create, we own. The things we create are ours to do with what we want. If you have a patent on something, you have complete control over who makes it, who sells it, how it's manufactured, and who receives the money for it. Why? Because you invent something and it's yours. This principle is true with all of our finances as well. If God is the creator of all things, if He is the one who made it, if He is the one who put it into existence, we have to acknowledge He is the owner of it. This morning's message is entitled, I Don't Have Any Money. And this principle is found in this first idea. You didn't create it, so you don't have it. All of us like to think that we accumulate wealth, or we accumulate or try to accumulate stuff. But bottom line is, it is not ours to begin with. You didn't create it, and our second principle is this. You can't take it with you. It is left here when you are gone. There's a wide spectrum of people in this church. There are those who have and those who have not. There are some of us who are comfortable and some of us who are struggling. There are some of us who are retired and living off our retirement. Some of us who are still working hard and trying to make ends meet. And just to put things bluntly and matter-of-factly, there is somebody in here, and I don't want to know who, somebody in here who has more money than anybody else. I don't know who that is. It's not me, okay? But it's somebody out there who has done a good job, a faithful job in being a good steward, and has accumulated an amount of wealth that surpasses the rest of us. It doesn't matter who that person is. It really doesn't even matter whether it's you or somebody else. Here's what we know. There is somebody else in here who has struggled and is struggling more financially than anyone else in here. I don't know who you are. It doesn't matter who you are. But you have less, and certainly a lot less than this other person who has the most. And we fall somewhere in between of those two spectrums. Here's what I've learned. The day after we pass away, all of us have the same amount of money in our pockets when we stand before the throne of God. Every single one of us. What we've accumulated here on this earth remains behind. Several places in Scripture we see this principle laid out. The first is in Ecclesiastes 5:15. As Solomon is writing over the thoughts of life, he says, "And he came from his mother's womb, so he will go again, naked as he came. He will take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hand." Solomon says, anyone who accumulates ends up leaving this life with the same thing they came in with. We see this principle again in the New Testament, almost the exact thought in 1 Timothy 6:7. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out." Job, who suffered maybe more than any man in all of history, puts it this way in Job 1:21. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave this life. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of Yahweh." The fact of the matter is, you and I cannot accumulate enough on this earth to take it with us when we go. There was a man who was nearing the end of his life, and he was a very wealthy, wealthy man. And he had prayed diligently to God, "Lord, let me at least take a little something with me." A faithful man of God who had worked really hard to earn this great wealth. And so, towards the end of his life, in a dream, in a vision, he received from God this deal. "You can take whatever you can fit in one suitcase, and I will let you bring it with you to heaven. So this man thinks, great. This is a wonderful opportunity. So he gets his children together and he says, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to go and I need you to cash in some of my assets and buy gold bars. And he had enough wealth to buy gold bars and completely fill a large suitcase with gold bars. We're talking about big money. And his children were confused. He said, just trust me. Just trust me. Please do this for me. After they accomplish what his desires are, the man does pass away, and he rolls up into heaven lugging this large suitcase behind him. And as he reaches the pearly gates of heaven, St. Peter, who is always the first one to greet someone, apparently, when you tell a story like this, says, what do you have in your bag? He says, well, I made a deal with God. I can bring whatever I can fit in this suitcase with me in heaven. And so Peter goes back and he talks to God, and God says, yeah, that's the agreement. Go see what he's got and let him bring it in. And Peter opens it up and sees these beautiful gold bars laying here, perfectly rectangular gold bars, and he starts laughing. He says, hey guys, come over here, come take a look at this. This guy brought our paving bricks for our roads, you know? Anything we believe we could take with us pales in comparison to what God wants to give us in future glory anyways. There is nothing on this earth we can accumulate that belongs to us. We didn't create it, and we can't take it with us. There's nothing we permanently own. This morning, there are these two principles. We didn't create it. We can't take it with us. We're on this earth to steward it for a short time. And next week, we'll look at how God wants us to steward it. But I want to get our minds wrapped around this idea that we don't have anything that is permanently our possessions. And look at an example in the Old Testament of stewardship. Joseph is an excellent example in the book of Genesis on being a good steward of the money he is given. He's a prime example. We see that Potiphar is his master, and he has given Joseph permission to rule over his estate. And if you will, look with me in Genesis chapter 39, verses 4 through 6. It says, Joseph found favor in his master's sight and became his personal attendant. Potiphar also put him in charge of his household and placed all that he owned under his authority. From the time that he put him in charge, his household, and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. The Lord's blessing was on all that he owned in his house and in his fields. He left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. Here in Genesis 39, what we find is Joseph does not own anything in Egypt at this point. He has no possessions and no property. He is a slave and owns nothing. Joseph was probably responsible for buying all the food in the master's house. He was probably responsible for assigning each worker to their post to take care of the property. He was responsible for gathering many of these material possessions, but none of it belonged to him. He was simply the servant in charge of making sure everything was in place. And we see that the Lord blessed this house of this Egyptian man because of the good stewardship of Joseph. We find a little later on in this chapter, it's very clear that Joseph is in charge of literally everything except for the man's wife. But everything else Joseph has control over. Every other servant is under Joseph's command. Every piece of food that is brought into the house, Joseph directs where it goes. Every bit of harvest that is gathered, Joseph distributes appropriately. And as a manager, Joseph was able to eat the finest foods. Sure, he purchased it with the master's money, but he directed it where to go. I'm sure he sent a steak over his way every once in a while. The best vegetables, I'm sure, landed in Joseph's lap. The finest and richest of drink would have been Joseph's to take part in. Because as a steward of the master's wealth, Joseph has certain benefits and priorities. It's a perk, if you will. It's free luxury box seats that some employees get to athletic events. It's these little bonuses that you didn't expect that come your way. And Joseph owns everything, or owns nothing, but is in control of everything. God has given some of us responsibilities as well, and He's blessed us with a lot. Joseph could have allowed this to go to his head. He could have said, listen, I'm in control of all things and I can take advantage of this how I want. But Joseph realized something we need to realize. Nothing he managed was his. Oh, sure, he got to eat of the food. He got to direct the workers. He got to have some authority, but it did not belong to him. Ultimately, he was accountable to the master. God gives us some great things to manage. He gives us food on our table. He gives us some things that we need, and he gives us some things that we want. But ultimately, we need to realize, just like Joseph was not in control or not owning any of the material possessions, we don't own what God blesses us with. We are simply stewards asked by God to manage our materials. To sum it all up, we can look at it this way. We need to understand this. Stewardship ultimately is faithfulness. Stewardship is faithfulness. That's the real job for the person who is stewarding God's resources. God instructs us very clearly as stewards in 1 Corinthians 4:2. He says, in this regard, it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful. Now, the word steward here is a form of the word house. It's this idea that anyone who is in charge of a household or a household manager is expected to be faithful in managing the house's estate. In the same way, God has given you a household to manage. Some sort of material wealth, whether it's large or small, that all of us are responsible to steward well. 1989, there's a family in West Palm Beach, Florida. And they had given permission to a film crew to shoot a scene from a movie in their front yard. Or I'm sorry, a TV show in their front yard. Now, it was going to be this dramatic car crash, this huge scene, lots of explosions. And so the film people got permission to go and use their house for this scene. So after this scene is filmed, there are large explosions. The yard is tore up because of these large explosions. And there's all of this chaos going on. The people who are in charge of filming this TV show get a phone call from the actual owners of the house who lived in New York. You see, these people were renters of their house, not owners of their house. And now the owner was mad and upset that somebody blew up his front yard. Not a single one of us would fault the man in New York for being upset. He didn't live in the house. It wasn't something he had to constantly go in and out of. Somebody else managed that house, but ultimately it belonged to this New Yorker who was not happy that his possessions were mishandled. Owners ultimately will be held accountable to their manager. And you and I as stewards are held accountable to what God has given us. Now back to Joseph. We know that Joseph was falsely accused. He was thrown into jail unfairly. As the story unfolds in Genesis 39 and 40 and following, his faithfulness ultimately does not get him more wealth. It lands him in prison. It lands him in a desolate place. And I'm sure Joseph sat there and said, Lord, you trusted me and I was faithful. And all of it got taken away. Now, our wealth is not an indicator of whether we're faithful or not. Whether we've accumulated or whether we are struggling paycheck to paycheck, it's not an indicator on our faith in God. There are times that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But ultimately, God was faithful to Joseph because of his faithfulness and stewardship. And Joseph eventually, after years of sitting in prison, is given now the same position, not just over one house in Egypt, but of the entire empire of Egypt, second in command to the Pharaoh himself. In Genesis 41, 40 through 42, we see Joseph is now a manager of all things. Why did this happen? Because I believe God made it happen when Joseph was a faithful steward. We learn two principles from Joseph about the way God views stewardship. One, stewards manage the property of others. They don't own it. And two, stewards who are faithful receive faithful privileges. Stewardship is faithfulness. How will we handle it? This principle is found in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 12. when Luke writes, or Jesus says, whoever is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And whoever is unrighteous in very little is also unrighteous in much. So if you've not been faithful with the unrighteous money, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? The principle here is God has trusted you with whatever amount He's entrusted you with. And He's not promising to make you richer. He's not promising to make you poorer. He's promising to give you what you need and asking you to be a faithful steward of it. You didn't create it and you can't take it with you. You just manage what God has placed before us. Next week, we're going to get into the specifics of how God wants us to manage that money, how God wants us to handle our finances. But I wonder if today we can just sit back and ask, whose is it? Who does it belong to? Who do my finances belong to? Who does my house belong to? Who does my car belong to? Who does my material possessions belong to? And as we delve deeper, we even ask, Lord, who does my life belong to? I'm afraid as we begin to wrap up this morning that many, many, many of us have decided that we are not stewards, but we are owners of our things, our possessions, and even our own life. Maybe this morning there's a realization that God created you. That God put you on this earth with a purpose to be a steward for Him. And we've been living our lives for ourselves, doing our own things. Maybe this morning God's waking you up to realize that you are not your own, but you were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning I wonder if we can submit not just our possessions, not just our finances, but our very lives to God to say, Lord, You're in control and I will follow where You lead me. Can we pray together this morning? Father, I thank You, Lord, that I don't have anything to call my own because that makes me fully reliant on You. Lord, I thank You for being the Creator of all things. I thank You that You've made it, that You've purposed it. And Lord, I just ask this morning that You would help me to realize everything in my possession belongs to You. And Lord, as I do, let that change the way I think about my things. Let that change the way I think about my finances. Let me change the way I think about my own life. Father, I pray that You would make me faithful in the little You've given me so that You can entrust me with greater things such as the gospel message. Lord, this morning we pray that You would help me surrender my very life to You. Help me to know that You are a God who loves me and gives me everything I need and trust You with my finances. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.